Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'd like to beg your pardon as I begin and give you personal testimony to begin this message. Years ago, many years, actually it's decades now, I sat where you sit today. I was a pastoral studies major in college, and I struggled with my faith. I was a sophomore, and the prospect of making it in the Christian faith, particularly as a pastor, was a burden on my heart. I was studying hard, seeking to become the most capably prepared pastor that I could. I was a serious-minded student. I diligently learned what I was learning, yet I struggled with a confidence in whether or not I would be able to be the kind of Christian, just Christian, not pastor, just Christian, that would actually endure to the end. That's when I was blindsided by the absolute tyranny of sin. My father was a pastor in Pennsylvania, a church that had been founded by a man that was a hero to me. My father had become the pastor of that church directly from its founding pastor, who was a paragon of virtue, biblical knowledge, sanctified living, a nationally known leader, and everyone respected him. Unknown by any, his life was a sham. He was an immoral man who had been guilty of multiple trysts with women that he had been counseling. And this duplicity had existed for decades. When I was informed of this devastating news, I literally sank to the floor in my dorm room with a phone to my ear sliding onto my cheek, matching the tears that seemed to spontaneously just leak from my eyes. I had incredible incredulity, anger, resentment, and then an overwhelming rush of fear. I began to contrast the regard that I had known for this man with the reality of what he was. That disparity led me to despair. I said to myself, if a man like him could not endure, there is absolutely no way that I can. I knew my flesh. I knew that with which I struggled. I called my father back a day later to inform him of a decision that I had made. When I was in high school, before the Lord called me to serve him as a pastor, I had aspired to be a lawyer. I wanted to be a prosecuting attorney. From when I was about a sophomore in high school, that had become my dream. I grew up outside of Philadelphia, and my dream is if I could be the district attorney of Philly by the time I was 40, I would have been a great success. And that was my aspiration. And so I decided that I wanted to leave pastoral studies and enter into a law degree and become the lawyer that I had aspired to be before the Lord called me into ministry, knowing that lawyers, if they fall, it doesn't do anything to the church. And so I had this idea that I would not harm the church and I would pursue a legal career. I figured that given the power of my flesh and the evidence of greater men than I not being able to make it and being overcome by their flesh, I would just change my major and even schools if need be and pursue that legal profession. And I informed my father that given what had happened, I didn't think that I would be able to avoid bringing reproach upon the name of Christ and that I should change my plans. Much to my shock, my father agreed. Wait, what? You agree? He said, yes, I agree. I think you should. I thought I was going to have to argue with him and persuade him. I had all my arguments in line. I had everything reasoned out, and I could answer any of his protests. But to my surprise, he agreed with me. And that set me back. I didn't understand that. I didn't know what to do with that. And so I said, well, okay, well, why do you think it's a good idea? And he said that I was correct, that I was going to most likely fail and fall into my flesh. He said something that changed my life at that point. As you know, I'm a pastor. He redeemed my vision with one simple statement. He said, son, as long as you believe that your ability to live the Christian life victoriously depends upon you, you're going to fail. It isn't until you realize that you are not sufficient for these things and turn to Christ to provide you with his grace and strength that you will survive. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus himself said, without me, you can do nothing. And he wasn't exaggerating. In order to be a fruitful Christian, Jesus said that it was necessary in John 15:5 that we abide in him. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, he said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. In Philippians 4:13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In Colossians 1, he said that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. In Ephesians 2:10, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. In Jude 24, he said, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. We could continue to cite verse after verse that provides the Christocentricity upon which our lives find the strength to overcome our flesh and to live fruitfully to the glory of God as servants in the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul provides us, while exulting in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the glories of that resurrection, he provides the essence of what it is that enables a believer to know the joys of overcoming our flesh, both the sins of the past as well as the power of sin that resides within us and is constantly buffeting us, against which we resist, but know victory as overcomers. It isn't because you are so virtuous, so resolute. It's not because you are so capable or competent. There's one reason that we do not yield to our flesh, and that is the power of Christ in us. It is the grace of God in us. As long as we rely upon ourselves, dear student of God's word, you know that you're never going to succeed. You will not succeed. Not only will you not succeed in ministry, you will not succeed in overcoming your flesh. You will be defeated. And you are defeated. And on those occasions when you fall into sin, there's one reason. And that is that you have let go of your reliance and dependency upon Jesus Christ. You have tried to go it alone. You're like the Peters, who as long as they were fixed on Christ, walked on water. But the moment they realized, wait, I can't do this, they falter and fail, taking their eyes off of Christ. In verses 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says something amazing. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Would you pray with me, please? Father, as we look at these two verses, we ask that you would guide us. I know that these students are so distracted. They've come through rigorous testing. They are packing. They are saying goodbye to friends. They're entertaining family members. They're graduating. They're thinking about their summer plans. They're thinking about their careers and what they're going to do and the ministries they're going to fill. They're thinking about tours they're going to take. They're thinking about weddings and plans and so many things. Holy Spirit, would you just concentrate our focus tonight for these brief moments we're together on your word and sanctify us? We pray that you would do a work in every one of our hearts and that this night would be a night for which we would be grateful that we've been together, seated, listening to the word of God. And we'll bless your name for what you choose to do. In Jesus' name, amen. This evening, I want to discuss with you three things that emphasize our total dependency upon Christ Jesus as servants in the gospel. The first thing is that our destitution without Christ is pervasive. It affects everything. We are destitute without Christ. Secondly, our dependency upon Christ is pervasive. We are dependent on Christ for everything. And then thirdly, our diligence through Christ is productive. It's productive. First of all, our destitution without Christ is pervasive. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. We find here Paul's perspective of himself remained unimpressed. He was not impressed with himself by his own contributions. In fact, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles." I am the least of the apostles. Now, it is arguable that he was the greatest of all the apostles, writing the majority of the New Testament books, opening the door of the gospel to the Gentile world, experiencing great persecution while remaining steadfast in his task, and possibly even experiencing a resurrection. At Lystra, he was stoned in Acts chapter 14, and the people who stoned him believed he was dead, but yet he survived. It's possible that he was raised. As he assesses his own life apart from the work of Christ, he remains unqualified as well as unworthy to serve Christ. He views himself as someone not even fit to be called an apostle. He then reveals that without the atoning work of Christ and the power of the resurrected Christ, he would be best known for his greatest sin. Notice what he says there in verse 9. He says, because the reason I am the least of the apostles and I'm not fit to be called an apostle is because I persecuted the church. I persecuted the church. He's saying that in a natural sense, based on his own accomplishments, there is nothing redeemable about who he is. There is nothing virtuous. There is nothing that is a characteristic or a qualification that would give him the right to stand up and speak for Christ. Nothing. He views himself as a persecutor and a murderer without Christ. This is not false humility. He reveals that what he is saying is that he does not believe that naturally, independently of Jesus Christ, he has anything to offer, nothing to offer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, he says, "Who is sufficient for these things?" The word sufficient means fit, appropriate, competent, qualified, are all lexical synonyms for this phrase sufficient. Who is fit? Who is qualified? Who is capable? No one. But of course, he's talking about the flesh. He's talking about in our natural state. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Paul's perspective is that naturally, without Christ, without the mercy of God's goodness, without grace, without Christ dying for his sins, without the cleansing power of the blood of Christ, without the resurrected Christ who lives in order to give life and justification to sinners, without Christ, there would be zilch that he could claim as a basis for which he could stand up and lead and preach righteousness to men. There would be nothing. And therefore, he says, I'm not fit to be an apostle. I am the least of the apostles. My sin is the greatest. And of course, we all know that that's the perspective that each of us ought to have, that we are the greatest of sinners. And the reason is because there is only one person's sin that would damn you. Only one. Only one set of sins that would damn you, and it's yours. Therefore, for you, you are the greatest sinner. What would we be most renowned for if it were not for Christ? What would you be known for if the blood of Christ had not cleansed you? What would you be known for? Some of you would be known as adulterers, thieves, homosexuals. Some of you would be known as lustful, selfish, greedy, gossips. What would you be renowned for? What would people know you for if it were not for Christ? What would God think you famous for if it were not for his Son? How would he look upon you? What would you have to offer him except fodder for his wrath? What would there be that you could claim? How do you view yourself without the grace of God and that work of Jesus Christ? Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Folks, it isn't until we recognize that in us there dwells no good thing and that we quit ourselves of ourselves and turn to Christ Jesus that there's any redeemable virtues to be found. There's no ability to stand before God with confidence. There's no ability to claim that we belong to God. If Christ has not cleansed us of our sin, if he has not, through the agency of faith that we express to him and the repentance that we call out to him to provide us in forgiveness of sin, there is nothing that we can claim before God that merits his willingness to use us as servants in the gospel. But when we quit ourselves of ourselves, when we die to ourselves in Christ Jesus, when we are crucified with Christ, it is then that we live. It is then that we are resolute. It is then that we have strength in the inner man to stand firmly against the wiles of the devil. It is then that the Spirit of God within us enables us to walk not according to the flesh, but walk in the Spirit. And when we walk in the Spirit, at the grace of God and at the hand of God, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And we aren't just survivors. We're not just people who are able to just make it. We become mighty servants of Christ, who speak well of Christ, whose lives display the power of the grace of Christ. It is then that we have the ability to claim that it is by the grace of God I am what I am. It's not because I'm smart, intellectual, accomplished, polished, slick, verbal. Those things don't prevail. In fact, they feed our flesh. We come to grips with the reality of the fact that we are destitute without Jesus. I hope you're there. I hope you're there. Not just students, but parents. I hope the Spirit of God has been kind to you to rip away the facades that we are creative in building, that assert certain virtues and worthinesses, that you have come to grips with the fact that, as Paul did say, that in me there dwells no good thing. I am a needy soul. I'm a needy soul. I'd been saved when this crisis of faith happened. I knew that I was saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But somehow I had missed the reality of my utter and total dependence upon Him to live a life of victory, of purity, of righteousness, that it wasn't my righteousness, it's His. I didn't realize that even after I got saved, I still needed the gospel. I still needed to preach Christ to myself. I still needed to rely upon Him, not just to save me in order to give me eternal life, but to save me every day from my flesh, from the power of sin, to give to me the ability to stand before Him erect in grace, declaring His excellencies, the power that He exerts in me, the power of Christ, to enable me to live victoriously. I was destitute, and it's only when we realize it that we are no longer, and we're able to live victoriously. And that's what he declares. Look at verse 10. He says, but an adversative that contrasts something. So he's telling us that what he's talking about in verse 9, when he has this apparent low self-image, that he's really talking about before the grace of God, while he was still a persecutor of the church and a murderer of Christians. It is focusing on those things that causes him to say, I'm the least of the apostles and I'm not fit to be called an apostle. But, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul joyfully exults in what Christ has done to make him useful. He says, God's grace is what has changed me. It's transformed me. It's taken me out of a useless state, out of a state of enmity, and brought me into a state where God has formed me into someone fruitful and productive for His glory. He has transformed me. The grace of God is accessed by us, and as it was by Paul, through faith. It is by faith. Turn over with me to Romans chapter 5 and look at this. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, the scripture says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It is by faith that we have access into this grace. In other words, the grace of God is accessed by us by means of our faith, and it results in a persistent hope in the glory of God. In other words, our ability to know the fact that our lives are bringing glory to God is through a persistent access to His grace that is gained by faith, so that we rely upon Christ. We don't rely upon ourselves. We rely upon Christ. The grace of God upon which we must rely, is only accessed by faith, placed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that John chapter 1 tells us is full of grace and truth. He is the repository from which we access that grace. It all comes through Christ. You don't access the grace of God independently of Christ. Therefore, our faith must not be in some ethereal general deity. It must be focused, laser focused, on the person of Jesus Christ. It is by Him and Him alone that this grace is accessed. We're told in John 1, 16 and 17, very explicitly, this very thing. Turn over there to John 1 and look at verse 16 and 17. Of His fullness we have all received, and grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It is through Christ that we have access into this grace in which we stand and in which we then have the hope of glory. It is all located in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul states that his dependence on the grace of God found exclusively in Christ was not merely true at his conversion, but that he remains completely dependent upon it. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He does not say, by the grace of God, I became what I am. It is a persistent, constant, present tense impact of grace upon which we rely every day. That means we cannot lose focus of Christ. We cannot place our faith elsewhere but in Christ. Every day, our faith exercises itself in dependency upon Jesus Christ. And without him, we sink into our sin and flesh. Without him, we stumble and fall. Without him, things become hopeless. The very sentiment under which I suffered as that sophomore in Bible college, where I saw my flesh in its strength, and I believed it to be hopeless until my attention was redirected toward Christ and the delights of grace in which I stand. Yes, we are saved by unmerited favor of God found in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man boast. But we are also kept by the unmerited favor of God found in Christ. Look at Titus chapter 2. And grace is a persistent companion in our daily living. In second chapter of Titus, verse 11, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. And then notice, it is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should be living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Grace is what enables us to deny ungodliness. It is what enables us to live soberly, righteously, and godly. It is the grace of God found in Jesus Christ and a daily relationship with Jesus Christ through faith. I beg you, in the name of the Lord Jesus and as servants in the gospel, do not distance yourself in any way from Jesus. Don't allow yourself to loose yourself from him. Don't wander from him, regardless of how your heart may be prone to wander. Don't allow it. Realize that without Christ, you don't stand a chance. Without Christ, you're going to bring reproach upon his name. Without a daily dependency upon him, you will not be fruitful in the gospel. You will not be a person who is able to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ. Oh, you may be able to do it for a while as a charade. But you'll be like those who claim to be godly, but you deny its power. There is this awareness of a persistency noted in Paul's statement that he remains completely dependent upon the grace of God, that grace that made such a remarkable difference in his life. He says, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Now, I want to give you a most literal translation of that directly from Greek. Listen, because I think it's impactful. As you know, Greek word order is often emphatic. So listen to this. And his grace, the one toward me, did not come into existence empty. That's a literal translation, as literal as I can make it. His grace, the one toward me, did not come into existence empty, meaning the grace of God that he received was full. And that grace is something that is persistently, constantly a companion that informs his life, that empowers his life, that drives what he does, that drives what he doesn't do. The grace of God was not empty or vain. The power of the grace of God found in the person of Jesus Christ was so transforming that Paul continues to depend upon it for continued transformation and victory. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it talks about the grace of God, that we move from one level of grace to the next level of grace and glory. That the grace of God has this impact where it constantly is at work in us to transform us from one level of glory to the next level of glory. And the growth of our lives in Christ is dependent upon our seeing Christ. And as we behold him, as we look to him, as we rely upon him with the eye of faith, there is an impact in our lives whereby we are transformed, changed, made different. This persistence, this constancy in Paul's dependence upon Christ and the grace of God found in Christ was exemplary. And he says it is by God's grace that I am what I am. I can't claim that I have achieved. I haven't ascended some staircase of godliness and righteousness. I've been lifted by the grace of God out of the mire of my sin, of being a murderer and a persecutor of the church, that for which I would be known if it were not for the abundant application of the blood of Christ and the justification that I have received through the risen Christ. I've been lifted out of that by the grace of God. Unmerited favor from God has lifted me out of that and brought me to where I am as an apostle, as a follower, as a servant and slave in the gospel. He has brought me here, and he's not finished with me. And that's where he gets in the latter part of verse 10 to the issue that our diligence through Christ is productive. It's productive. We see that this relationship wherein Paul remains dependent was not in vain. Was not in vain. Because Paul saw the transformation that resulted from it. He declared, as a result of this transformation, because it is by God's grace that I am what I am, and this grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. What's he saying? Paul's absolute awareness of his destitution without Christ and that which he would be known for caused him to rejoice in Christ's presence with him and then work through Christ to bring glory to God. He says, I labored more abundantly than they all. The they all are the other apostles to whom he had compared himself. He said, I am the least of the apostles. I'm not fit to be called an apostle because I did this, but God's grace was abundant. But I don't take that for granted. I don't assume that somehow that has redeemed me and made me acceptable. I continue to labor, and I strenuously labor. I labor more than all of them. Now, he isn't being braggadocious or assertive of himself, aggrandizing himself. No. He's just saying that he had to work. In his estimation, he had to work harder than Peter, than any of the rest of the apostles, John, James, Bartholomew, any of them. He found it necessary to work harder. Why? Because his sin, in his estimation, was greater. And therefore, he applied himself not to look to see how hard they were working and just go a little bit more. But for him to come where he has come, it is because the grace of God. And so he said, I am complicit in that grace. I am a companion of God in that grace. I am a worker for Christ in that grace. And I gave it my all. I didn't hold back. I didn't hedge. I labored, agonized. None of the rest of them had as far to come as I had. The rest of the apostles, they weren't as low as I was. Do you know, I believe that Peter would be able to write the exact same thing. I think Peter would, in Peter's perspective, had sank so low in his denial of Christ that he would be able to write this very thing. It isn't a comparison among the apostles that's the point. Paul isn't trying to say, hey, those guys are sloughing off and I am working hard. No. In Paul's estimation, he had to work harder because he had sank lower in his own estimation. You know what? Each of us should think the same way. Each of us should say this: because of my sin and the decadence that it represents and the heinousness of my flesh and the ugliness of my debauchery independently of Christ and what I was without the atoning work of Christ and the power of the resurrected Christ, because of what I would be known for without Christ, it's necessary that I labor more abundantly than anyone else. I have farther to go than anybody. His passion was to see Christ magnified, and that passion outstripped every sense that those around him were somehow in need of doing more. Paul's statement is, again, not one of arrogance, but one of awe. Awe at the power of God's grace to affect the fruitfulness to the glory of Christ that it has. Oh, I remember the day that I led a person to Christ in a church I was serving in. I had the privilege of sitting down and leading them to Christ. And when they prayed and trusted Christ, it was my eyes that were the more tearful, because I couldn't believe that someone like I was, by the grace of God, had been given the privilege of leading someone to Christ. I said, this is so sweet for God to give me this blessing. I can't believe he would use me like this. And then to continue to see God use and multiply fruitfulness and to give me platforms and to provide me the ability to witness, I say, oh God, what a joy to use a mouth that would otherwise be potentially greatly profane, and a mind that would be like a machine and cranking out thoughts that are evil. You have given me the privilege of proclaiming your excellencies and being a servant in the gospel. He's marveling, as should we, at the sufficiency that the grace of God has brought that enables him the joy of seeing Christ magnified in his life and through his service. And so he labors more abundantly. He applies himself with diligence. He agonizes, but he says, it's not me doing this. It's the grace of God which was with me that caused this. It's God who is at work in me, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It was the generation of an enthusiasm for Christ that the Spirit of God sparked and fueled so that he was my passion. And so I labored. I labored more abundantly than anyone because of how far the grace of God had brought me, and I swore that I would not allow that grace to be in vain. Interestingly, throughout the chapter here in 1 Corinthians, he goes through a variety of teachings and doctrines and proofs and applications of the issue of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, interestingly, with what we know about how he labored more abundantly because of the grace of God that transformed him out of someone completely unworthy into a servant in the gospel, notice how he ends this text. verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul said, it is because of the grace of God I am what I am, and I labored more abundantly than all of them. And he says, I want you to do the same. I want you to labor. I want you to realize your labor is not in vain. I want you to work hard, that you would be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because the grace of God has brought you to be who you are in Christ. And you stand in that grace. You are steadfast in that grace. You're unmovable. So abound in the work of the Lord. Work as though you've come the farthest of any sinner by God's grace. And you will, if it kills you, ensure that that grace was not in vain. Since that eventful day when my dad rocked my world, if you will, and completely recalibrated my focus from my unworthiness and incapacity to the worthiness of Christ and his grace. Since that eventful day that changed my self-dependent perspective by allowing me to see my dependency upon the grace provided through the indwelling Christ, I want you to know something. My flesh has not gone away, but neither has Christ. It is through him that we are overcomers, and by him we will be brought safely to glory and triumph. And it is through the power of the grace of God that we are able to be fruitful servants in the gospel. Love this Christ.